We invite you to turn again in that book of Acts to chapter 28. The last chapter. Not quite the last message, but we're almost there. Acts and chapter 28, where we read in the first part at least of the miracles and mercy on Malta. A mother heard that her son had been condemned to die, and so determined to try and save him, she approached the Emperor Napoleon. "Pardon my son," she pleaded with him. But Napoleon replied, "He has committed twice the same offense, and justice demands death." Not defeated by this negative response that she had received, the woman answered, "But sir, I'm not asking for justice. I'm pleading for mercy." "He does not deserve mercy," replied the emperor. "But sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all that I ask." "Well then," Napoleon answered, "I will have mercy." And he spared the young man his life. It's been said that God gives his anger by weight, but his mercy without measure. Every time that you draw breath, you suck in the mercy of God. I wonder if we really consider these things for ourselves. In a way, it's a pity, isn't it, that we breathe, as it were, automatically without thinking. Maybe we ought to consider again the Lord and all his great mercies towards us. And today, our thoughts turn to the goodness and the mercy of God as we begin to close out this great book of Acts, which is so full, isn't it, overflowing with God's mercies and his gracious dealings with his people and with the children of men. Miracles and mercy on Malta. Luke continues, when they had escaped from the waves and running aground of the ship on this island, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he escaped from the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. The God who shows mercy. And we see a man in danger. It seems strange, doesn't it, as we come to the end of this great book of Acts. It seems strange to end Paul's journeys in this way. He's come a long way, literally, over land and sea to get to where he is at this point, and faced much and accomplished much, and much has happened. And now he's battered by the sea. There in verse 41, the ship ran aground on a place where the two seas came together on some headland of sand and stuck fast, and the ship was being broken up. He's threatened with death. In verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners. You may know that in those days, if a Roman guard lost its charge, then the Roman soldiers themselves, their lives, their own lives, were forfeit. And not wishing to lose their own lives, they rather preferred to kill all of their prisoners. So he's battered by the sea. He's threatened with death. He's bedraggled and washed up on some foreign shore. And wouldn't you know it, it's raining, cold and wet. And it seems such a strange end, doesn't it, as we approach all the end of all that has happened to the apostle. And he's very much a man in danger. And yet, Paul is alive. The Roman soldiers didn't kill him, and the sea didn't get him, and he's alive, and they're all alive. And it might have escaped your attention perhaps last time, but when they were being driven to and fro up and down the Mediterranean Sea during those 14 days when the sun seemed never to shine, Paul spent that time in fasting and prayer, praying to God for the deliverance of the ship, and both he and those that were with him were granted to him. He's alive. They're all alive. And this final adventure, as it were, as he comes to Rome, it's all part of the catalogue of what seem to be adverse experiences that fill the apostle's life as a missionary. They're all part of his sufferings for Christ and for the gospel, the very things which Jesus himself predicted. Remember when Paul was converted, the Lord told him how many things he must suffer for the name of the Lord. And this is all part and parcel. It all includes this episode here. Actually, not once, but three times in his missionary career, this man, Paul, was shipwrecked and in great danger on many, many occasions. In fact, he comments, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 26, I was in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. It's like a wild adventure story, isn't it? The adventures of perilous Paul, or something like that. He always seems to be a man in danger. Yes, it seems that the life of Paul, the life of a missionary, is a life of peril. From time to time, we get a little brochure or Creation Ministries that update us on their work that they've linked to a family, the Wild family, who have several sons who have a video blog about their adventures as missionary children out in Papua New Guinea, I think it is. And we read recently of a report of Libby Wild, who the mother, who was stung over 200 times by a jellyfish. We don't face dangers like that here. In perils, Paul speaks of. But isn't all life a peril? Haven't we been in peril on our way here this morning, perhaps on the roads? Haven't we been in peril in this past week with Storm Abigail and Barney battering the country? All kinds of things might happen to you when you step out your door. All kinds of things might happen when you're inside your house. The whole of life seems to be in peril, doesn't it? Bernard of Clairvaux said, death is as often as near to the young man's back as it is to the old man's face. We live surrounded by all kinds of perils. You think yourself invincible, perhaps, when you are young, and then you begin to grow old. And that's a peril, isn't it? All the things that might happen when we're older and weaker and frailer. And we live in peril, and Acts is closing, isn't it? Just as it opened. It began with trouble and adversity experienced by those first Christians in the New Testament church. God's people and God's man and God's men in considerable danger. At the beginning, we saw Peter and John, didn't we? How they found themselves proclaiming this gospel, but in a right nest of vipers. Remember, they were taken up by the council by the Sanhedrin. Acts 4 and verse 1 says, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them. They didn't come to hear, they didn't come to listen or to be gentle or kind with them. We're told that they were greatly disturbed by this message that was preached, because they preached Christ and they preached the resurrection. This message is not popular. It never has been popular. It never will be popular this present world. But grace and mercy keep us. And they keep us through many days of our lives, through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. And who knows what lies ahead. But God is good. He is the God who shows mercy. He is the God who keeps those who trust in him. He is the God who keeps Paul, this man in danger. And the Jews, they've been seeking, haven't they, to stamp out this this church, this gospel, this message. They're still on Paul's back, really, aren't they? Even though he's almost about to land in Italy and at Rome, he's only there because of the Jews and their antagonism and their opposition towards him. They're still very much on his back. But, you know, 30 years have passed at this stage, at the end of the book of Acts, and the church has grown. Paul hasn't been to Rome, but as we'll see next time, he's greeted by Christians. The gospel has spread throughout the known world. And yet, as Paul's arrival on this island of Malta shows, danger remains as the book draws to a close. Paul is even bitten by a viper to boot there in verse 3 as he does a very ordinary task of gathering sticks for the fire. But we made the point last time, didn't we? You simply have to trust the Lord in all situations of life. He is the God who shows mercy. A man in danger and a man delivered from death. We read there, the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand and they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, justice does not allow him to live. They expected him to die from the bite of this poisonous snake. But he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. So Paul is shipwrecked and he's bitten. And he's still a prisoner of the Romans for all of his pains. Now, a skeptical man might look at these events and this situation and could view all of these things as a series of unfortunate events. Certainly reads that way, doesn't it? Paul seems to limp from one thing to another, though not all believers experience as rough a ride as him in our life. But we are called to faith, and we are called to suffering, and it may mean that we do have a difficult time of it now and again. And a skeptical man might look and say, this is a series of unfortunate events. And with a faithless eye, folks say to us, don't they, so where is your God? Perhaps you've had that said to you. I know I've heard it myself in times past. It's something they love to throw at us Christians when things go wrong, isn't it? So where is God then? Where is this God in whom you believe? In the Old Testament, Israel's greatest king, King David, was often up to his neck in troubles and in trials. He too was a man delivered, very often delivered from death, just as Paul was. And his enemies invariably taunted him, that is David, about his faith. Have you read Psalm 42, verse 10? David is very graphic about the effect of that taunting. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And it pains him. I've never had a broken bone. I don't quite know what that pain is like. But if any of you have broken something, it's it's nasty, isn't it? And as the breaking of his bones, this taunting from his enemies. The Psalms show that even for a king, life is not without a degree of difficulty and danger. And David was often in need of delivering. The fact is, isn't it, that folk often take adversity and catastrophe that come into all our lives for obvious evidence that we're here on our own. We're in this world and we're on our own. And that faith is something which is futile. A simple reading of the Gospels, a simple reading of the life of one Jesus of Nazareth will quite quickly and easily correct that mistake. Their reasoning is this, isn't it? That if God existed at all, he would surely take better care of his people. Fancy allowing Paul to be shipwrecked, washed up on the shore of Malta, only to be bitten by this viper as he's gathering sticks to put on the fire. Doesn't God take better care of his people than that? And that reasoning that they have, it might seem to be true, might it? Except there's another psalm of David that reminds us our God is the God of salvation. And to God the Lord belong the escapes from death. Have you ever escaped from death? I have. And I'm sure perhaps some of you have. And that's down to the Lord. That's down to the God who shows mercy. Paul did not die because God had not yet finished with him and God had a further purpose for him. We're safe till the Lord brings us home. And then we're safer still. And that's the tremendous hope that we have as believers. David wrote from knowledge. He knew the Lord's deliverances from death on many occasions. He wrote from faith that was tempered by experience, just like this man Paul. To God the Lord belong the escapes from death. Read about Paul's life and you'll know exactly how true that is. Paul did not die. But you see, it doesn't enter into the minds, does it, of those who are unbelieving, that God is glorified even in our adversities. Even when catastrophe seems to pour down upon us. That puts it into a whole new perspective, doesn't it, on the whole thought of adverse things that come upon us and happen in our lives. God will be glorified in this. Why? Because he can and often does deliver us. Remember Lazarus? Would have been far easier, wouldn't it, and much less painful if the Lord had simply given the word when he heard about Lazarus' illness and healed him from a distance as he could so easily have done. And yet the Lord suffered him to die. And what did he say? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of the Lord, and for the glory of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Sorry to disappoint people, but Paul remains very much alive, washed up on Malta, bitten by a snake, a prisoner of the Romans. And actually, there's a shed load, isn't there, of glorifying deliverance here in all of Paul's adversity. A man delivered from death, a man who knows the mercy of God, the God who shows mercy. And a man shown mercy in misfortune. Far from futility and being futile, faith is, in fact, the anchor of our soul here in this life. One of the benefits of reading all that seemed to happen and to go against Paul in his travels and journeys as we journeyed with him through this book of Acts and his experiences of opposition is one of the benefits is giving the believer a strong assurance that in every circumstance the Lord is always good. His mercy shines through, doesn't it, at every oblique turn that the apostle seems to make. He's greeted not just with trouble and trial, but with the mercy of God. It's Paul, isn't it, who says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Somebody once said, it may even have been the subtitle of a book I seem to remember, the bumps are what you climb on. There are many bumps in the life of a believer, isn't it? Misfortune is a misnomer. There isn't misfortune here. We who have committed our souls to him in the expectation that he will keep us throughout all of this life and bring us even through the grave and through the experience of death, may also entrust our lives to his hand. The natives saw this creature hanging from Paul's hand. They expected him to swell up and die at any moment. But the longer they looked, the less they saw. And he merely shook the creature off into the fire. There's no misfortune here. There are no misfortunes in the life of any Christian. So even in the disturbing details of our lives, well, it's more about the mercy of God than it is about misfortune. Even in those disturbing details, the unfortunate turn of events, the adverse situation that suddenly fastens upon us like this snake fastening upon his hand, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, Shakespeare's words, not mine. When we consider all these things, we see over and again God's mercy. Mercy in misfortune. God acts. And God acts for the interests of his own people to deliver them in his great mercy. It may sometimes get a little hairy, but you look back, don't you? And if you have done this, you'll know the truth of it. You look back and you see the Lord's merciful hand dealing with you in ways that you didn't before understand. And you see it all the better for those bumps that come into life. God acts in the interests of his own people to deliver them in his mercy. So, did you notice it's true of our man here? He has a very torrid time, doesn't he? Paul is a prisoner, but not put to the sword. He's shipwrecked, but he's not drowned. He's bitten, but he's not killed by this viper. In fact, it's a small detail, But even this snake bite answers to the Saviour's promise in Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So Paul is delivered and knows the mercy of God and the God who shows mercy. Where the unbelieving see only misfortune, the Christian knows the hand of God. He traces the hand of God, of a loving Heavenly Father, of a mighty Savior. There's no misfortune here. There's miracle and there's mercy. There is such a wonderful, reassuring reality to faith. The natives saw what happened to Paul. He shakes the creature off into the fire. He continues as if almost nothing had happened. Jesus promised, didn't he, that he would be with his disciples to the end of the age. We said previously that there was another passenger there with them in that ship as they were driven to and fro. The Lord was with them. You know, it was a promise that the Lord could only keep by dying himself, suffering himself upon the cross of Calvary, suffering himself to be laid in a tomb and to be buried as men are, and rising again and sending the Spirit. The Lord is with every believer, not just Paul. He is God, and he is with us, and we know that his promise is sure, because it's being worked out, isn't it, before our very eyes here in this book of Acts. It's our assurance policy, with some very wonderful small print written into it. We end as we began here, with miracles and the mercy of God. See, the Christian message is a message of miracles, isn't it? It's a message of mercy towards men and women who are not deserving. We don't deserve mercy. No, we don't. But God is merciful to us anyway. And so this salvation itself is a miracle, isn't it? A miracle of grace. A miracle of God's mercy. A miracle of the God who shows mercy to us. Mercy to those who don't deserve it. The assurance of love. The assurance of security. The assurance of God being with us throughout life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 18 and 19, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And so throughout all the days of our lives, we experience the mercy of God and the God who shows mercy. He delivers us when we're in danger. He's faithful towards us and helps when misfortunes come upon us. In every believer, in every generation, knows the power and the presence and the preserving hand of a Savior who is God. And afterwards, it just gets better and better, doesn't it? Everlasting life. No need to be afraid anymore. John Calvin said, the time of every man's death has been fixed by God. We are safe from all risk until God is pleased to call us away. I think John Calvin had read the book of Acts and was familiar with the story of Paul. And he came to the same conclusion as I came to, if I can put it cheekily that way round. This same apostle is the one who speaks of believers as those looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the reality of God's mercy, the reality of faith. The God who shows mercy and the God who goes before. It's quite clear, isn't it, as we read through all this, that the Lord is going before Paul. It happened in verse 8 that the father of Publius, this leading man on Malta, lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed and healed him, having laid hands on him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases came and were healed. And they honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And so their journey continues and they safely arrive on the shore of Italy. And the Lord is a God who goes before. There was an old saying, all roads lead to Rome, because they did. That's what we read in verse 15, isn't it? From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three inns. And Paul saw them, thanked God, and took courage. The Lord promised Paul, didn't he, that he would bear witness in Rome, not once but twice, because it must have seemed at times to Paul that it's something, well, this is just not going to happen. In fact, it had been the apostle's desire, hadn't it, to go to Rome. Remember, he'd been making his plans, hadn't he? He wanted to go to Rome and afterwards to go further, to take the gospel to Spain and perhaps beyond when he had brought those alms and that aid to Jerusalem. It had been his desire, except the Lord didn't tell Paul how he would go to Rome. As a prisoner, bound in chains, a captive of the Romans. He doesn't tell us how all the detail is going to work out. But he does go before us. He's the God who goes before his people. In Christ, we understand that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Psalm 37, verse 23. When you consider it, as a prisoner, Paul was safe from all the plots of the Jews. And he had an escort as he came into this strange and foreign city. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And a marvelous truth to the believer. It means that wherever you go and whatever befalls you in the life that you live, there's the assurance that God is in all of it. Let's remember at all times that the sovereignty of God and the power of God in and over our lives, they constantly work first for His glory and for the glory of His Son. The God of the Bible is the God who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Actually, that makes faith very attractive, a very attractive proposition, doesn't it, for all of us here. God is especially working to prosper His message, to prosper this gospel, and to prosper His people. Whoever trusts in Him lives and moves under the shelter of His hand, under the shadow of His wing. Keep me, says David, as the apple of your eye. That's how it is with those who put their trust in God, the God who goes before us, so that man proposes, but God disposes, that Christ might be glorified, that He might be made known. History is nothing less than God's message board to the end of the age, that Christ might be made known, He who was made a light to the Gentiles. And so Rome crucified the Saviour. Rome must be conquered by the gospel. And so God has brought Paul to Rome. Was it inevitable, wasn't it, that the gospel should come here? He is the God who goes before us, bringing a light of hope into the city of darkness. See how God had it all worked out. In Jerusalem, the Jews plotted to kill Paul. The Romans arrested Paul. The weather was against Paul in all those storms that he suffered on his journey. But neither Sadducees or soldiers or sudden storms can prevent the apostle from coming to Rome where God wanted him to be. And if you really need to be persuaded that Jesus is Lord and that he goes before all of his people, did you notice the fact that this ruthless northeaster, which had driven him up and down the Mediterranean for over 2 weeks, that had threatened so much danger, that had battered his ship, that had driven him hither and thither, that had spat him out on the shore of Malta, it brought him within 60 miles of where he needed to be. Could have blown him anywhere, could have landed on any shore, but it brought him to the very doorstep of Caesar. Psalm 139 verse 5 says, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." Whose hand directs even the winds and the storms? It's the God who goes before us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was in Rome before the apostle and the Lord went before him. That same divine sovereignty, that same divine power which works to glorify God's own name, to glorify the Son. Well, it also works constantly for the good of his saints. It's for the glory of God and the good of his saints. Faith in the Son of God is the real deal, isn't it? Delivers us from sin and death. That's got to be the first and the chief benefit of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It reconciles you to God. Blessed is the man, says Paul, to whom the Lord shall not impute sins. But it also puts you under that divine care, so that in life and in death, the Lord goes before you. And God wasn't finished yet, was he? Because as Paul crossed over from Malta and finally makes that landing on Italian soil in verse 14 and 15, we read, "We found brethren and were invited to stay with them several days, and so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." How wonderful for this man, having been through all that he's endured. How wonderful to be met and to be helped by believers. Strangers in life whom he's never laid eyes on before, but brothers in Christ. And they met him and helped him and encouraged this great man of God. And he took courage. He was greatly helped by it all. And we all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ may do the same. Who is going before you today? Who is going before you tomorrow when you wake up Monday morning? You know, it can be the Lord, or it can be that you're on your own and fending for yourself. Who is going before you when, as a prisoner and a captive of sin, you leave this world and appear before the God of heaven and prepare for that judgment? Who is going before you then? May you know the God of mercy and those deliverances and that faithfulness and that mercy, even in the midst of what we sometimes call misfortune. And may you know the Lord going before you. Amen. We're going to sing on our